Do you have a hero? Over our lives, there's many times we hold up people or images of people we know of or we know personally. When I was growing up, I was enthralled with Superman, the original Superman. There he is. He's kind of distorted there, but you might remember Clark Kent of yesterday. I remember him well. Look forward to watching him. As I matured, I got more refined in my hero selections. I thought of Bruce Willis. You know, I know he wasn't a very good Christian, but he sure knew how to get bad guys. Really dramatic. I enjoyed him. Nowadays, we have people like Iron Man and Captain America. And the only trouble with them, I get a little confused. Who's good and bad? They tend to fight each other sometimes, but generally, I think they're good. It's all confusing in some aspects. But the bottom line to these guys is they're all make-believe. They're all a product of Hollywood or something similar to that. They're not real. Today, we're going to consider a real hero. Actually, someone much greater than a hero. We're going to consider God and His presence in our life. Last week, I shared a new mission and vision for our church. What we're going to be doing, where we're going to be going, where God is going to lead us as we set some targets to keep us on pace and pursue a dramatic relationship with our Father in heaven, a life centered on Him. I'll be taking a few weeks to explore, to examine the words that we came up with. And last week I launched that, were the words worship, grow, and live. And Ryan, if you could stand up there, show everybody your shirt. I just think that was perfect for today's sermon. Go ahead, turn around so everybody behind you can see too. Yeah. Okay. And I have cards here. We passed out cards last week. If you didn't get one, you're welcome to come up here. There's some down by the front door down there. And I go on to explain. The words mean that we worship God. We know God by gathering weekly to praise Him, to pray, and to proclaim the good news. We grow in Christ together, knowing God's word of grace and truth and how valuable that is to us. And we live by the Spirit in God-centered community, loving, caring, and sharing Jesus Christ with those around us. You might remember about a year ago, we studied the Ten Commandments. And how many of you remember the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to come up and see if you could recite them, but you think, could you? Maybe. We won't put you to the test now. It's from Exodus 20, and to give you a little help, we'll have the original stones put up in front of you. Okay, they're not the original, but they help out. And you'll notice the first four: do not worship any other gods, do not make any idols, do not misuse the name of God, keep the Sabbath holy. Those are just focused on God and how we should think about God. God is a very jealous God. He's jealous because He does not want us to be overtaken by Satan's plans, by Satan's schemes. The Bible often talks about who God is. Just a couple quick verses here. Deuteronomy 4:39 reads, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. There is no other." In Isaiah 44:6, this is what the Lord says, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." A great book on this subject that's helped me over the years. It's a great read, although I'll say it's a very packed book, which is a cheap pun. The author is J.I. Packer. It's called Knowing God. And it's a book that is broken into three sections. And I want to focus a little bit on the third section, which deals with attributes of God, just briefly here. A God who is unchanging. Can you imagine a God who doesn't change at all? The theological word for that is immutable. Psalm 93:2, He is from Almighty. I'm sorry, all eternity. Jeremiah 10:10, the eternal King. In Romans 1:23, the immortal God. Psalm 92 reads, He is from all eternity. I'm sorry. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth Let me start over. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Created beings from the beginning to the end, we have a beginning, we have an end, but not so the Creator. A young child might ask, where does God come from? And of course, the correct answer is, He always was. The biggest difference of us and God is that we're temporary. God is eternal by nature. He always was and always will be. God's character never changes. We're humans. Our lives appear to go like roller coasters with highs and lows. We can find ourselves changing. We can find our words changing. How we act. God can never be more truthful. He can never be more merciful, more just, more good, or even improved, simply because He is God. Exodus 34, 6 through 7 reads, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty.'" God's values never change. In the book of James, right near the end of the New Testament, James writes a passage that deals with God's goodness and His holiness, His generosity to men, and His hostility to sin. James speaks of, in chapter 1, verse 17, "God who does not change like shifting shadows." God's truth never changes. People often say, "I didn't mean that." We often have to take our words back. Man's words can be so unstable, so inconsistent. And obviously, you can just watch the TV and the news to see that words don't mean one thing from one day to the next. God's words last forever and are absolute. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." God is a majestic God. When we hear the words, "Your Majesty," we think of the royal family, maybe Queen Elizabeth. And majesty is simply the Latin word for greatness. The Bible uses majesty quite often in scriptures to talk about God's greatness. Psalm 93:1, "The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty." Psalm 145:5, "I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles." In fact, the word majesty, when applied to God, is always a declaration of God's greatness. And it's an invitation for us to worship Him. The same is true in the Bible, where God speaks, of God as God being in the high heaven. It's not that God is distant from us. It's just that He's greater from us. Therefore, is to be recognized and adored. Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Psalm 95:3-6, "The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." The Christian's instincts to worship God should be energized when we learn things about Him, our knowledge and evidence of God's greatness. There's another element that might be more important to all of us, and that is a God who is personal. You find evidence of that at the very beginning of the Bible. Even in the first chapter, nowhere in the Bible is His personal in-tuneness with us expressed better, more vividly, than in Genesis. In Genesis 1:26, God deliberates with Himself, as in the Trinity. It says the words, "Let us." In Genesis 2:19, God brings animals to Adam. God brings animals to Adam to see what He'll call them. So He actually gives him a task. He communicates with him. He communes with him as Adam names the animals. In Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4, 16, God walks with Adam and others in the garden. He calls out. In Genesis 11:18, in chapters 18, God comes down from heaven to find out what his creatures are doing. God is very involved with us. And these type of verses are meant to bring us home to the fact that God, with whom we have a relationship with, is not just some cosmic principle, idea, a cosmic cop, so to speak, that watches over us. No, God is a living person, thinking, feeling, active, approving of good, disapproving of evil. He's interested in his creatures, and not just occasionally, but all the time. Because we're not supposed to gather from the scriptures that God's knowledge and power is limited at all, or that he's normally absent, and that he just comes into the world once in a while to check up on us. These verses show us that God's involvement is ongoing. His care for us, his love for us is always there. It's always present. When it comes to praising God, I can't help but think of the book of Psalms and David's words that he wrote as he thought about his Father in heaven. We started out with a collection of words that he shared from 1 Chronicles. This collection that David wrote is 150 chapters long and expresses poems, music, and words. Just a short survey, a very short survey of a couple chapters. Psalm 15, David writes, "The Lord is righteous and true." In Psalm 16, "The Lord is my refuge." 17, "A God who's there and knows my heart." Psalm 18, "My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my stronghold." Psalm 19, "The Lord is perfect." Psalm 20, "The Lord answers." You can't help but think David thought a lot about his Father in heaven. And the documents speak for themselves. If you're like me, when we think of the word praise as an element of worship, you think of singing on Sunday morning. You think of the first half of the service. But if you've thought about it much, you figured out it's probably something a little bit more than that. And a verse that's always intrigued me is out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Really, we offer God our bodies, holy and pleasing to God. Our worship and praise to God is much more than just making a joyful noise, as appropriate as that is. It's also about offering our lives and everything we're about to God. It's about living appropriately. Living by the standards God gave us and teaches us in his word. It's about living holy and pure lives, following the commandments. It's especially about looking to please him before ourselves. God knows, thank goodness God knows, we won't be perfect and that we're going to fail many times. But studying the life of David should be helpful to you, maybe even inspiring, as we are taught that even when we mess up, God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. God called David a man after his own heart. And it wasn't because he was perfect. Don't we know that? It wasn't because he followed the letter of the law. David was an adulterer, a murderer. And yet, God said he was a man after his own heart. David humbled himself. He confessed his sins honestly and openly before God. He had an attitude of repentance. David didn't want to do it again. He was brokenhearted when he messed up. David was a sinner. And like us, we are all sinners. And God invites us to walk with him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a very important verse for us. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. And if a land ever needs healing, it would be ours. God wants an ongoing, God wants an ongoing relationship with us. But it starts with us being honest about who we are and being aware of how holy God is. It starts with us taking the initiative. One last item to bring up, and you hear me talk about it often because it's often on my mind, and that is the phrase, fear of God. The use of the word fear confused me, and still does to a certain extent, for many years. It does mean deep respect. It does mean honor. But it also means much, much more than that. It starts with a solid and healthy understanding of how mighty and how powerful God is. He's the supreme ruler of the universe, the creator of everything. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one more majestic in all the earth and in heaven than the one true God. The entire world is under his authority. There is none like our Father in heaven. If you're like me, when you hear things like that, it makes you feel small. And you know what? I would say that's probably a great starting point to approach God, our Father in heaven. David's son Solomon, the scriptures say, one of the wisest men that ever lived a very interesting life, a long life, a life as wise as he was, where he messed up a lot. And at the end of his life, he wrote these words in Ecclesiastes, which is a darker book. But in the end, here in chapter 12, verse 13, you have the summary of all the writing. Now all has been heard, Solomon says. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. It's so simple. Yet we make it so complicated. And I'll tell you why. Because we were born depraved, sinful. I was kidding with the confirmation class a couple weeks ago about you guys are all just sleaze buckets. And we're all sleaze buckets. We're all sinners. God knows us intimately, which is good and bad when you think about it. According to Psalm 139, he has loved us from eternity past. God is our creator, knows us. He knows us very intimately. He loves us. He provided a way for us to be reconciled to him. He sent his only son, who was perfect and blameless, to take our sins, yours and mine, to die in our place. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all of our sakes. We only need to confess our sins, to humbly and honestly go before God, inviting him to be Lord of our lives. That means Lord. He controls our life. I thought about some of the points to summarize for today. What worship and praise means. It means knowing, understanding who God is, and fearing God. Knowing he is a holy God, and we are not holy. It's about seeking God's heart. We need to seek his heart, to align our hearts and our priorities to his as our Lord. And it means following his commandments. Something so simple, but so challenging for us. Showing our love to him by striving to please him in all that we do. It's about having a personal relationship with him. Walking with him every day. Next week, we're going to be talking about prayer and what it means to pray with God. It's amazing all the studying I've done in scriptures and in the Bible over my life, and how I still have surprises as I look into some of these all-important words. It seemed fitting today that I would end our sermon with a reading of a psalm, a praise, written by David. Psalm 8, 1 through 9 reads, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." When we think of heroes in this life, there can never be a hero that is greater than our God in heaven. There is simply no comparison at all. He rescued us from the consequences of sin, and he gives us eternal life, a life here that's fulfilling, a life to speak and sing of God's praises as we pursue our mission to worship, to grow, and to live. Let me pray. Father in heaven, sovereign God, the creator of all things, how can it be that we can even approach your throne? How can it be even more miraculous than that you care? Not only do you just care generally, you care in detail about each of us. You know our hearts. You know us intimately, our thoughts during our days. You know how inadequate we are as we strive to follow your principles, your commandments. Lord, we would ask for your strength. We would ask for your help. We would ask for your mercy. Thank you for providing a way for us. We'd be lost except for one thing: the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that love, that gracious love that you bestow upon us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.